I'm actually going to do something because I've been doing some processing about the way I communicate. And sometimes, you know how there are people that in their art, they color in the lines. Everybody, you know, my Rachel's that way. Everything is like precise and perfect. And when I colored, like, it's like all over the place. And sometimes when I share, probably a lot of times when I share, it might be hard to track with the way my brain works. And I'm trying to be sympathetic to that, if that makes sense. So if I ever lose you, it's not on purpose. So I'm going to try something new tonight, if this makes sense. I'm going to tell you where I'm trying to get to first so that you kind of can get on the railroad tracks or in the train if you want and go, okay, that's where he's going. So you don't have to go, I don't know where he's going, because sometimes I know it's hard to tell where I'm going. So I'm gonna read a short little bit of a letter and then kind of tell you where we're going, why we're going there, and hopefully that will help you. So if you have a Bible, if you want to be prepared, we're actually going to be in Hebrews again in chapter 4. And I have drawn personally a lot of comfort from this portion of Scripture, and I hope that you will too. So this woman... Her name is Christine. She kind of wrote this letter to a pastor, and I just found it to be, I thought it was good. So anyway, she said, "The pulpit offers a space where gospel graces can collide with the hearts of God's people in mysterious ways." I believe that. "We, the people of the flock, self-included, need our pastors to preach the cross of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection through every text, every passage, every application into our personal lives and personal circumstances." I'm agreeing with her 100%. She says, "Sir, serve us Christ in such a way that we're not only taught the text, but shown the Savior from the text that you're preaching on." Again, I'm with her. "Remember your first love, the one who makes the application possible, the one who empowers the saints to persevere by grace through faith. Christ being the only one, who enables us to apply that which we learn or gain. She says, "With that, soften our calloused hearts by casting our spiritual amnesia away with the kindness of God to us through Christ." She continues, and again, I think this is just rich in what she says. She says, "There is no more necessary proclamation than the message of reconciliation between God and man, served to us, served up by the great God-man." And I believe that wholeheartedly. She says, there is not a more beautiful sight to behold than our Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, risen and interceding on our behalf that we may always, 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 always know that we are never without hope or help." Hallelujah. "Sir, all of life's complexities can be tended to by the faithful preaching of gospel simplicities. The song of Christ is to come and see. His is a beautiful, necessary hospitality of first importance, a sweet balm for both the seeker and the saved. Brother," she says, "serve him up abundantly, faithfully, unashamedly. Escort us to the throne of grace that we may know what it is for our spirits to soar as we look upon Christ in our church. Please don't quit serving me, Christ." Amen? I think it's amen. All right, so objective goal target, if you will. I want to the best of my ability, which is fairly limited, to impress on your hearts, all of our hearts, mine included as I work through this, the competence, the beauty, the loveliness, the perfection of Jesus Christ. I want us to leave here going, yes, he's the one. He's sufficient for me. His promises to us are always faithful. His word is unwavering. It's always true. It doesn't change. I know you're like, oh, you hear this all the time. I'm telling you what, this is so important to know and to believe. Though everything we face in our lives right now might be taking a step of pain and more pain and is more painful as the day goes on, he is still present and nothing, thank goodness, nothing can trample his covenant love for us, which is glorious. Why? Why is this a reality? Why is, because this is why. Because of our Savior. Because of this. And this is, I'm all about Resurrection Sunday. I'm all about Easter. I love Easter. But what led to Easter was his suffering. His suffering is essential to understand the beauty of Easter. His grief, his pain, his lonely affliction, his unmerited shame that he endured, his bleeding, his dying, his rising, his perfection, his ascension, and now his intercession. And tonight, and I hope we can just, I'll maybe touch on, this is the goal, but to see his sympathy for us and towards us. And it's all through his merit, his achievements, not ours. Jesus Christ alone has made a way, and he maintains the way of access for you, me, and all who believe to have direct, uninhibited access to God the Father unashamedly all the time. His merit and his suffering and his victory and his achievements gives you, gives me the confidence and the boldness and the hope to draw near to God always. I don't know about you, but that's good news for me. Maybe it is for you, I hope. Maybe there's one of us. So with that, I think the writer of Hebrews, I think he lays it out. I think it's glorious. And so when it's written, when the book of Hebrews is written, this is I think it's very important to get. And I think you have to have the background in order to understand the intensity of what's happened. This book, obviously written to us by extension, but it's written to a group of Jewish people who have trusted in Christ as their Savior. These are people who were in the Jewish faith and who believed in Christ as the Messiah. He's the true Messiah. It's written in such a way to prepare them for what's going to happen. All the conflict that they're about to endure, the actual temple destruction. He's actually trying to assure them that Christ is truly better. He's supreme, he's superior, he's greater, and he's qualified to be everything that they need. He's written this in a liberating mindset. He's going to touch on things very, very important to us. For example, like you don't need to go through any person to now get to God. That's a glorious reality. Why? Because of what Christ has done. Because Jesus has bridged the gap between sinful man and a holy God, Christ alone, what we just sang, that is what Jesus has done that for you and I so that we can draw near to God anytime, anywhere, which I think is glorious. So he's writing this to help these Jews to grasp how Jesus is superior to all the things that they had actually grown accustomed to in terms of their traditions, their laws, their practices as Jews, seeing as how Christ has become the fulfillment of all of the prior things. Christ was revealed to them through the pages of the Old Testament, what they read, what they saw, as all of the things put into place by God for example, for like the terms of the law, that was there, the feast, the celebration, the festivals, all of those things, even the dietary code and the ceremonial rituals, all of those things were given to them to show and reveal Christ, that when the Christ came, he would actually close those down because he's the fulfillment of those. And this is the people he's writing to, people who were very rich in their Jewish history. And so, because they're a Jewish audience, and now they're believers, he's exhorting them to not fall back, if you will, into their Judaism, not to fall back into the things that they were accustomed to, but actually to, if you will, fall forward or lean into Christ. The shadows were there, now the real is here, and Christ is greater, he's better, he's superior than all of those things. He's greater, and he goes through all these things. He goes through, Christ is greater than the prophets, he's greater than the angels, Moses, Joshua. Those are good things, but Christ is ultimate, he's better. And so he's taking them, if you will, through their own history, and he's saying, hardships coming, difficulties coming, but you have Christ. Don't fall back into legalism because the better is here. Don't resort to rituals because Christ has completed everything that you need. And then there's this, and this is, again, I will never do this justice because I don't know that a person can do it justice. This is kind of a continuation of last week, and I'm going backwards, which is kind of weird, again, the whole how my mind works. Christ is the better high priest, which is incredible. Like he is the better high priest, and I'll explain why that's so important in a minute. He's so much greater. He not only replaces the high priest, which they would have depended on, but he has fulfilled the priestly order in and of himself. That's glorious. So for this letter to be heard by first century Jews would have been astonishing. This would have been like, what? What in the world? What? This would have, I think, would have rattled their Jewish minds a bit. Like, you know, because the context matters. When we understand this, their Judaism mattered to them deeply. It was a very, very big part of their life. And it's written to try to help them not to fall back onto or into their Judaism, but actually to again, like I said, lean forward into Christ alone. So these were people who knew that approaching God was completely based on a sacrificial system. That was the only way. So the duties that were part of that, the high priest executed. Now Jesus is here, and what they always knew is now completely different. So I think it's a very, very difficult thing. At the core of what they believed in relation to connecting with God, the only way they could connect with God was through the high priest. And now this person is telling them, guess what? You don't need the high priest. You don't need them anymore. You don't need these things. I think as a Jew hearing this, it would have been absolutely sobering. Up until Christ, the only way, the absolute only way they could approach God was vicariously through a priest. And now Jesus is here. Jesus is interceding for them. He's interceding for us. He forgives us when we come to him. He keeps the way open. We are secure because of him. All of this is because of the permanence of his priesthood that continues on forever, because he, Jesus, is qualified to be the eternal priest for us, which I think is absolutely good. So I'm going to give you a little bit of, I know some of you are very good in your civic education, so qualification is important, yes? Would you agree? I think it's important, all right? The author, I believe it's Paul. I could be wrong, but that's what I think based on the writing style. He's going to go to great lengths, if you will, to try to articulate how important this reality is. He wants to make it very clear. And so, well, when I actually get to the text, I will soon. From verse 4, or chapter 4 through 5, even further on, it's kind of this compilation of qualifications and comparisons of this is what had to happen, this is what was expected, and then there's Jesus who does these things, and they're superior. And so he is sharing all of these things to give credibility to their Jewish minds concerning Jesus so that they would actually be assured that not only is he Savior, but he's also qualified to be their Savior and their high priest. So, for example, all right, I'm going to little exit ramp. Qualifications. What are, and you get a dollar if you get it right, fair? Bruce will pay you, right? Stay with me, all right? No phones. You can't pull out a phone, none of that stuff, all right? Because I know, don't do it. What are the qualifications to be the, according to Article 2 of the Constitution, what are the qualifications to be the President of the United States? $1? $1? Close? 35. All right, so 35, we got one. What? Come on, Noah. 35, all right. 50 cents, all right. All right. Because you were a little late to that, sorry. So you have to be a natural born citizen, right? Second, you have to be at least 35. Right? Third one. What is the third one? Absolutely mandatory. You cannot be the president if you have not, you're not qualified if you've not done this. You must have lived in the U.S. for how many years? Close. Times two. 8 plus 6. 14. There you go. All right? See my math. Why are their qualifications established for the presidency? My opinion, which doesn't matter. I think the purpose is to safeguard, if you will, the office of president, in a sense, reserving the highest office in the land for someone who, hypothetically, is mature enough, who can actually do it, yeah? Hypothetically, who can make wise and sober decisions, maybe kind of questioning that right now a bit, yes, yeah? Maybe a lot of it. And being a citizen, so the age is important, because the maturity, the wisdom, 35 is a good age. And being a citizen of the country, he would hypothetically make those decisions that would actually most benefit who? The people, right? See how important that is, right? What you or I think about that or in regards to the qualifications don't matter. It doesn't matter. Like, I would say you add some more stuff to that stuff because some of these, that's what I would think. But that's not the point. The qualification is so that they must meet them or they are unqualified, right? So the purpose of qualification is important. And it's, this is me, often most neglected in reference to our spiritual lives. That's what I think. For example, if I need a root canal, I go to a qualified doctor like Bruce. Why? Because I want Bruce to work on my mouth, yes? I don't want Christy, because Christy, you're not a dentist, right? If I want to learn soccer, I go to Christy, because he's qualified. He can teach me. I go to Bruce for my root canal, whatever it is. If I have something with my eyes, an issue with my eyes, I go to Miss Kim, because Miss Kim is qualified, and she can help me. She can tell me the things that I need to know to help me move forward. Does that make sense? I think it's important. Or if I decide that I want to learn to fly a plane, which I don't, but if I did, I like to be on the ground, I would go to Pat. Why? They've passed the test. They're qualified. Their qualification then permits them to help me. And this is my little world, which is very small. and just in talking to people. People oftentimes care more about the qualifications of their youth sports coaches for their kids than they do about the doctrine that a lot of times their kids are being fed or taught. And I kind of sometimes scratch my head, like, why is that such a... Anyway, so in the reference of the care of souls, I want someone who knows Christ rightly. I want someone who's going to handle his word rightly, who understands his grace and his mercy, and who can handle the word of God in such a way that it actually is to my spiritual well-being. So I think understanding these qualifications in that worldly setting, this text, the historical context actually helps us with the literal context of understanding it. So because Jesus is greater, because Jesus qualifies, because Jesus has met the requirements perfectly, then we who believe receive great consolation, which I think is a glorious thing. And so God, in his perfect wisdom, establishes this process. He establishes this priesthood and its requirements and its qualifications. He establishes it for our good. And here are these, and I'm not going to go through these, but I want you to see this so when we get to the text, you go, oh, that makes a lot of sense. At least I hope you will. God raised up the priesthood at the foot of Mount Sinai, right? He did. And he chose one family, one specific family. If you were not a Levite, you could not be a priest. If you weren't a descendant of Aaron, you could not be a high priest. It's just how it is. So you had to be one of the two. You had to be associated with those. You had to be a male. You had to be at least 25, and you couldn't be older than 50. So you had to fit that mold. That was essential. You had to be set apart. You had to be kept holy, all of those things. Why? Because that priest, the high priest especially, represented man to God and God to man. This was a very, very serious responsibility. And so God himself, he ordained this, and he created and established all of these qualifications, and he even prescribed to a T the attire with which the priest would wear. And so God set all of this in motion for the Jew, including the Hebrews listening or reading this letter. The high priest, the priestly system was vital, and it was essential to their life. This was, like I said earlier, this was their connection to God. And now this historical connection that they've had to God is now being changed. This is how their sin was dealt with. This is how their conscience was dealt with. And now it's being wiped away. So instead of the Day of Atonement, where the qualified man would go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and intercede for the people, himself included, and all of Israel, this sacred, sobering responsibility was passed on to someone greater than themselves for our good, for their good. All of that history, which is Cliff Notes version, I think gives context to how shocking this letter would have been, because Jesus has come and he has met the qualifications that you need for your high priest. And because of him, he has done something what I believe is marvelous. Their Jewish minds likely wrestling inside. That historical connection that they grew up and lived in, was embedded to them, embedded in them, is now over. And this is what we have. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. This is just so beautiful. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. They were supposed to be that way. Oftentimes they weren't. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor of himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. The priestly requirements, the priestly qualifications for the earthly priest were established by God. God says his priest has to be holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and become higher than the heavens. One who doesn't need to offer daily as those high priests do sacrifices. He had to be absolutely perfect. And so Christ has come. He's met the requirements. He's qualified. He is superior because he's gone to heaven, but also because he's passed through the heavens to us. Christ is better because he's not of the lineage of Aaron or a Levite. He's actually the Son of God, which makes him even higher. It's powerful. His priesthood is higher because he's of the priest line of Melchizedek, which is this, it predated the Levitical priesthood. It's all these glorious things. But all these things are so essential for this one point. And I can never explain this enough. The reason his qualifications matter so much to us, the reason that these things matter deeply to us here in this year, 2024, on a Saturday night, is because his qualifications and his perfection, they make him become sympathetic towards us. They make him understand us in a way that has absolutely blown my mind. The earthly priest, think about this. It's just has this ability. He's instructed to be compassionate and to deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward and those things. But he wasn't always that way. He wasn't always, his compassion, if you will, was limited. Jesus, because he himself has subjected himself to weakness, but at the same time is perfect, he actually is able to sympathize with us in a way that transcends anything we could ever comprehend as man to man or woman to woman. Christ is greater because he's actually taken on our flesh. He's actually stepped into our brokenness. He's lived among us. He's subjected himself, this is powerful, to our human suffering. And because he is fully God and fully man, he became very acquainted with our sufferings, our sorrows, our pain, our grief, our infirmities, even our war with evil. He is acquainted with those things. And he's able to sympathize with us in those things because he too has walked the same hardships that we have, but to the fullest. It just blows my mind. He did not, in his glorious personhood and even in his divine nature, he didn't exempt himself from pain. That is a glorious thing. His perfection in the midst of it is actually, I think, to our benefit. Jesus voluntarily, he was made like the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 2, to be made like his brothers in every respect. Every respect. He understands. So that he might become this merciful and faithful high priest in his service to God. And as he atones for our sins, he understands absolutely everything we as humans go through. And I think that is a glorious reality. He has suffered in every single respect, every way. And the reason that Jesus is in such closeness, or you could use the word solidarity with us, is that the hard path that you and I walk, maybe even this week, this recently, it's not unique to us. It's something that he himself has walked himself. He has experienced it all to the fullest as a man with flesh and blood. He came, and I quote this, as a normal man to normal men. He knows what it is to be thirsty, to be hungry, to be despised, to grieve, to ache, to be rejected, to be scorned, ashamed, embarrassed, abandoned, misunderstood, falsely accused, suffocated, tortured, and killed. He knows even what it's like to be lonely. And our tendency is to feel that the more difficult or the more difficulty that we face in life, the more alone we are. But that's not true. As we sink maybe further into pain, we sink further into this felt isolation. But the word corrects us. Our pain, hallelujah, never outstrips what he himself shares in. We are never alone. Though we feel alone, we are absolutely 100% never alone. The sorrow that feels so isolating and so debilitating and so crushing, so unique, was actually endured by him in the past and is now shouldered by him in the present. Isn't Christ glorious? I think so. The intercessory work of Jesus Christ, who ever lives to intercede for us, coupled now with the perfection of one who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. This to me, this extraordinary power and effectiveness, if you will, of the incarnate Savior, the enormity of his compassion that is actually present with you and I in absolutely everything. Not some things, absolutely everything. Our difficulties, our trials, the most piercing of pains that we can ever experience, they do this powerful thing where they draw out his heart towards us. And I think it's even beyond what maybe we know or realize how close he is in solidarity with us. Jesus is not only able to sympathize with us, he co-suffers with us. Think about, do you ever think of Christ co-suffering with you? I'm beginning to. He is inwardly moved. He is by or even during our distress and our sufferings. He's not pushing away. He's not pulling away. He's not going away. He's actually coming closer to us in it. And his perfection enables him to bear us up. His perfection allows him to understand, and his perfection is what qualifies him to be our sympathizing, sympathetic, empathetic high priest, which I think leads to this incredible reality that I know people say all the time, but I don't think we understand the full force of what it says. Remember, this is a Jewish audience that are having this letter read to them, and they're hearing this, and they're like, this high priest, he's not a priest of the Levites. He's not a descendant of Aaron. He's Melchizedek. What? That's Old Testament. That's all this stuff. The earthly, this is so rich to me. The earthly high priest, he provided no one access. You didn't have, it was just him. The only access you had was vicariously through him. And he only had direct access in the presence of God because he was chosen. That's it. And imagine being that high priest, and it's your turn to go into the Holy of Holies. I'm sure the night before you go in there, you're probably confessing everything you've ever thought, done. You're getting all of that dealt with so that when you go in, there's not going to be anything that strikes you dead, right? And then you're in there, and this kind of glory falls in this little place that you're in, and it would settle on the mercy, and you witness all this stuff. You're in there watching all this stuff. Only once. One time a year. Limited. The people outside waited to see if maybe he would be struck dead and they'd have to drag him out. It was a fearful access. But now, imagine hearing this. Because of Christ, the Jews who believe, we who believe here now, you, me, them, we can approach the throne of what? Grace. Like, do we know what that like entails? Like that, for me, not only can we have access, but we're told to come to it, boldly. When? Anytime, but especially when? In the time of need. Why? Because Jesus is now our high priest, and because his priesthood or his high priest status predates Aaron's and all that stuff, he's saying all the priestly system is over. It's been done away with. Christ is fulfilled it. You don't have to go through any human person now. You don't have to go through a pastor, a priest, a confessional. You have to do any of that stuff. You can go directly to God because Jesus has qualified. He's done the work necessary for you and I to do that. And so now, because he ever lives to intercede for you, because he's qualified, you can go to God anytime, any place, anywhere, for any reason. Isn't that good? And you might be going, well, I don't know how to pray, and sometimes I feel embarrassed praying. It doesn't matter. Just go. He's just saying, say it. Say whatever you need to say. Bring it to me. And guess what? You don't have to wait on anything. You don't have to wait on anyone. You don't have to do any of those things. You can actually go directly to the Father through Christ because of what he's done. This is, I think it's a glorious promise to you and to me. And I think to these first century Jews, the converted Jews, they're like, what? Come to God? Come to him now? Like we've not been allowed to do that. Now you're saying we can come, but not only come, we get to come and receive mercy and we receive grace. We're going to come to this place and obtain mercy and grace at the same time. I think it would have been absolutely shocking to them. Can you imagine having confidence in your communion with God forever? We have that. All of us have that. And it doesn't come through our good deeds or our works or anything. It comes through what Christ has accomplished for us. We don't stand afar off anymore. We actually have access because of what Christ has done. Our assurance that we will find grace and obtain mercy comes from, say this five times fast, the perpetual priesthood of our perfect Savior. Yes, he's accomplished it for us. And so for me, and I know I get excited about things, you might be like, this is old school. I don't care. This whole section of Scripture is so captivating to me. And here's why. It's not only beautiful and captivating and intriguing, it's because it's doing something that I've kind of just have glossed over. Not intentionally, but I have. And it's this emphasis on the humanity of Jesus Christ. Stay with me. It might strike you when I say this as ridiculous, or you might go, man, you're really ignorant, and that's okay too. Because I can be, and am, most of the time. But it can be very easy to forget this. That Jesus was both divine and human. The hypostatic union is a real thing. But so much of the time, we focus on his divinity. We forget about his humanity. And so, fully God, fully man, I have forgotten numerous times, especially in the midst of suffering, about the personhood, Jesus as a man. And I've been slowly working through Hebrews, I'm going, oh my goodness, his humanity is equally as important as his divinity. Like, they're absolutely essential. So with that, I'm excited. Yes, you can tell maybe. The doctrine of his humanity is, and I just like, oh, this makes so much sense to me now. It's actually a doctrine for real life. It's a doctrine for the silent hours at night that are lonely. For when you are faced with fear and a horrible anxiety and it's crippling you. When you're beside the sickbed or you're suffering yourself in your physical body. Here, I think, as we feel the burden of all that it means to be human, we have a God-man who can sympathize with us. We have one who was made like us, who shares our flesh and blood, and who understands, just like we have gone through in every way, yet without sin, he has stayed perfect. He has felt weariness down to the depths of his being. One who was completely misunderstood and slandered, neglected by his family, even deserted. One who lost friends and family, who understands that grief, that pain personally. One who himself, who grieved over the unbelief of people he loved. One who endured the death throes of the cross and the apparent desertion of the Father he had loved so deeply. Jesus, as a man, allowed himself on the cross to be plunged into this ocean of vulnerability so that he could understand what you and I go through in all of our affliction, trials, and difficulties. As a man, I'm saying this as a man, I need someone who can understand what I'm facing or what I'm dealing with. I not only need that, but I need someone who also has the power to help me. And Christ is that man. He understands, but he also has the power to lift me up. Isn't Christ glorious? I think he is. Almost done if you're keeping time. As a man, he came into this world and he subjected himself to everything. The rejection, the weakness, the hunger, the alienation, the torture, the brutality, even death. When Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was absorbing the penalty that was due to us. He absorbs it. He allows himself to be forsaken and abandoned by God so that you, me, this Jewish audience who believed would never, ever, ever be abandoned again. I believe it is absolutely essential and beneficial to preach into the personal and the personal lives and personal circumstances the humanity of Jesus Christ. This is just this thought. When we forget our Christ's humanity, it's as if though we forfeit his sympathy. We have to understand that those things are vital and they work together. And then this gentleman says this in a way, I can't say things, I don't have the ability, I can't say this, but he does, and he says it just, it's like, whew. When we consider that he was and is human as we are, then perhaps we can learn to say this. The sympathy of Jesus is the next best thing to his sacrifice. What? It has been to me in seasons of great pain, superlatively comfortable to know that in every pang which racks his people, the Lord Jesus has a fellow feeling. We are not alone, for one like unto the Son of Man walks the furnace with us. Do you feel friendless and afraid? Jesus, the forsaken one, can sympathize with you. Do you feel swallowed by a sorrow that no one understands? Jesus, the grief-stricken one, can sympathize with you. Do you feel your body breaking? Yes. Jesus, the beaten and crucified one, can sympathize with you. If we are in Christ, we have a Savior in heaven whose heart still throbs for his brothers and sisters here below. Come to his throne of grace, and there you will find one like yourself, and he will welcome you. He will sympathize with you. We have a faithful high priest, a man, not a passive or sissified one who knows not what suffering is. His suffering made him and makes him understand. It helps him. It allows him to function gently with us. He was a man who ate and drank and rested and slept and wept and bled, just like you and I. The body he took was not remarkable. It wasn't some kind of GQ magazine kind of thing. He had no beauty or outwardly appearance that would draw us to him. He had no majesty that would make us desire him. He was normal. He was lonely and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He even asked if it was possible for the cup that he had to endure to pass from him. He saw the cross. He saw the wrath, the dereliction coming. And he too recoiled from it. He felt that. But it is in that moment that his perfection, the perfection of his humanity, that he aligns himself with the will of the Father. Jesus knew intimately what we feel in our flesh and bone, and he knew what it was like to wrestle spiritually. But thanks be to God, he has overcome. And through his suffering, through his bleeding, his dying, his achievements, we have a comfort. When we miss, and I have, the full humanity and the true humanity of Jesus Christ, we miss a precious part of our Savior. We miss the one who can sympathize with us in our weakness. We miss the Christ whose heart grows warm when he meets our frailties, our troubles, and even our temptations. Christ became fully human. Human mind, human emotions, human will, so that he would know, so that he could sympathize with us. Jesus is the only forever qualified and compelling high priest. He came not only to identify with us, but to represent us forever, to intercede for us, and to relate with us. His connection with us is sacred. And so now, Jesus, the God-man, through his crucified person, has removed the separating veil between you, me, and God. You are now favored, you are now welcomed, and you can come before the King of all the universe. If your sorrows are heavy, tell them to him, for he can comfort you. If your sins are great, he can forgive them. We are welcomed, called, exhorted to come to the throne of grace, not to a throne of law or condemnation. This is a throne that is established on purpose for the dispersal of grace. Everything that comes from it is grace. Hallelujah. I pray that you would believe this week that Christ is interceding for you, that he beckons you to come to him, and even when you feel like you can't pray, his sympathy towards you will take the things that you try to pray and he will give them to his Father on your behalf, on his behalf. Our Christ is glorious and he takes care of us. The throne of grace is for the weak, the broken, the tired, the hurting, those who are facing affliction and grief. And the good news is this: those of us that are helpless and hopeless right now need never despair. Why? For we have access because of what Christ has done once and for all, forever. Praise be our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your sympathy for us. Thank you for your active intercession for us. I pray, Lord, as we consider tomorrow, Palm Sunday, and your entrance, as your passion begins, I just thank you, Lord, that you were obedient and that you allowed yourself to be crucified for our well-being. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that no one can ever separate us from you or your love. Thank you, Lord, that you have prepared a place for us, for all who believe, to be with you forever. That is my great comfort, and I thank you, Lord, that you have accomplished it for us. It is all because of you. In Jesus' name.